James chapter 2, verses 21 to 26. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered his Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And this is part two of a sermon about Abraham, the friend of God. And we saw this morning how the context of this verse was that Abraham was a friend of God because he believed God. But in this particular context, and he showed his belief in God through his works, which were consistent with what he believed. We looked, if you recall, at what he did believe. Well, we had to go back to Romans chapter 4 to see that that he believed that. If you just like to return very briefly there, well, sorry, just for the sake of those, not everyone was here this morning. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, affirmed? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And we saw this morning that while it looks on the face of it as though the mere faith in God, the mere fact that he believed God and he left his country, well, that was what was sufficient for him to be considered righteous in God's sight. We have to be careful there, because it wasn't any faith that Abraham had of himself. The faith he had was a faith that was given to him. And the faith that he had was not just believing in God when God called him out to another country. It went further than that. And we saw that from verse 24. Because it says that the faith that he had is a faith that we have also. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, that is, righteousness shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. So you see, the faith that Abraham had was the same as the faith that we had. The righteousness imputed to Abraham was imputed for the same reason, that he believed upon the promises of God, that God would send a seed through whom all the world would be blessed. You see, that was the promise given to Abraham. When it came to his son, having to sacrifice his son Isaac, that was consistent with the promise, because he realized in being willing to carry out that act of obedience, he knew that God was able to raise up even his son Isaac if he carried through the act. But God provided another sacrifice, and again, in providing that male lamb caught in the thicket, he provided the substitute, and indeed a substitute would be provided for the sin of mankind. His work in obeying God by being willing to sacrifice his son, and even laying him on the altar and lifting up the knife to strike through his heart, was simply in a working out of the faith that he had, that God would send a Messiah through his line, through his seed. And if you think that it seems incredible that anyone should have been able to believe that God was going to raise the dead, well, we know, because we know that Job was written, it's said to have been written at roughly the same period, and we have this wonderful declaration of the resurrection here in chapter 19, verse 25 of Job. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. You see, really Abraham had that same vision as Job. And that's why we can say that his faith, his works were consistent with his faith. He was justified by his works because his works showed that his faith was real. And we too have that faith. And what we saw this morning was that we too are called friends of God for the same reason. So the friend of God was not just to be Abraham himself, but it would be all his seed, the seed of a promise, not just the natural line. For we know that not all who are the seed of Abraham are true sons of God, but those who've had the circumcision of the heart. In New Testament times, those who are born again, whose eyes have been opened, who've been given the faith to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died on the cross for their sins. This we saw in John chapter 15. Verses 13 to 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordain you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So we see that God chose every believer. He chooses every believer just as he chose Abraham. He calls every believer a friend for the same reason, because they have believed upon him. He's laid down his life for his friends. He has called us friends if we do whatsoever I command you. Again, why was Abraham called a friend of God? Because he had saving faith. He had faith that worked itself out, that justified itself, as it were, in works. Works that showed the genuine nature of his faith. And so for the believer, no believer is saved by his works, but his works justify his faith. And we saw that last week when we looked at Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. And then we finished with verse 10. But God has prepared in advance works for us to do already in eternity. Those good works that we've done, those works pleasing to God, already prepared for us. It's a mystery, isn't it? A wonderful mystery, but it shows the reality of our faith. And friends, there are two kinds of friends in this world we saw this morning. Friends of the world, and friendship of the world with the world, as we saw in James 4, is enmity with God. So the true believer, being a friend of God, cannot be a friend of the world. There are two seeds, and we see that in Genesis 3, don't we? We see the seed of the serpent, and we were all part of that seed, weren't we? The seed of the serpent. We were all, as John puts it in the Lord Jesus put it in John chapter 8, children of the devil, because we did the things that the devil did, who was a liar from the beginning. We too, who hasn't lied? If you haven't lied, you're not a child of the devil. But who can say they've never lied in their lives? Well, I suggest that none of us can say that. And indeed, the scripture has rendered us all under sin because of we are the seed of Adam. And so there's friendship with the world, enmity, which is enmity with God, or there is friendship with God, which comes through saving faith and a whole changed heart. And the two will never meet. That's why we need to preach separation from the world. When we become Christians, we must preach a gospel that includes holiness, a striving after holiness. Otherwise, we're going to deceive people, and they're going to think that they belong to the kingdom, but they're going to find that their works were works that show that they were children of the devil and never children of the living God. And the Lord Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. What a warning that is for us. But then Just before we move on, of course, with the other scripture that helps us to see that Abraham was looking forward to the Lord Jesus is John 8, verse 56. This is where the Lord Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." He saw the day of the Lord Jesus and was glad. He saw the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, just as Job did, and was glad. And so I hope that we see the day of the Lord Jesus' return, and we're glad. You see, we look ahead even further to his coming, his second coming, which is very soon, isn't it? Does that make us glad? "I was glad, very glad, when they said unto me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord today.'" We hear about both his first coming, his resurrection, and his second coming. But, of course, Abraham then is a model for us. And we see in the friendship of Abraham, and we see marks of friendship, not just with Abraham, but as we look through what are marks of friendship, I think it helps us to see how we are indeed truly friends of God. Friendship requires respect. Mutual respect, doesn't it? When mutual respect breaks down, friendship breaks down. Well, the Lord Jesus, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit respected mankind. We see this in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. "And Abel, who brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord Jehovah had respect unto Abel to his offering." Why did he have respect for unto Abel and to his offering? Because he brought an offering for the forgiveness of his sins. Without, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Cain, on the other hand, brought of the fruit of his labor. He brought works. Abel brought a sacrifice. An animal sacrifice, pointing to the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God the Father has respect to his friend because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has respect to that sacrifice, doesn't he? And the Lord Jesus is the federal head of his people. His people, who are those who believe in him through faith, starting with Abraham and coming down even to our day. So there is respect, and respect for us through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and respect by us unto our God, who has provided that sacrifice, who has respected us. Mutual trust. We sang Psalm 25, verses 7 to 14. The last verse: "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. That those who fear him are given an understanding of his covenant. Isn't it sad today that we have so many who do not fear God, who take him for granted? But God, when he puts his spirit in us, when we're truly born again, we are given the fear of God. We're given the ability to understand these things. And you know, it's a great privilege to be given understanding into these secret things of God, into the covenants, into the election of God. To me, of really coming to this, although I've been a believer for many years, I'd not fully realized and appreciated the significance of my election before the foundation of the world, and how that shows that I have nothing to add to my salvation, not even my faith that was given to me. We know the secret counsel of love and grace of God. You see, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We see that in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, "These things are given to God's people alone." It is a privilege, isn't it? And you see, the Christian is given the mind of Christ. That was two verses later in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. And so we are able to appreciate the things of God because we are given His Spirit. And we find there's a difference. You see, we're no longer treated as servants. We're no longer under a law that tells us to do this and then marks our disobedience. That is the way, isn't it, with everybody else? We read in, and I should say that there is nobody who's not under that law. Even, and you may, one always gets surprised, you read about these amazing characters, such as Abraham, the friend of God, and you see, sorry, I've slightly gone ahead of myself, but you see, even Abraham, he sinned, didn't he? He sinned, he was blamed for false witness by Pharaoh because he had represented his wife as his sister when in fact he was hiding the fact that she was also his wife. And he did the same in front of, before Abimelech, in Genesis 20 verses 9, 10 and 16. And Genesis 12 was Pharaoh. He was guilty of false witness. He was guilty, that was, I think, the ninth commandment. Or was that the eighth commandment? I think it's the ninth commandment. Anyway, you can check it afterwards. He was guilty of breaking that commandment, and yet the Lord Jesus so graciously forgave him through the same blood that we are forgiven through, the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, so servants are required to obey. But there's more for sons and for friends. They're given a higher privilege, aren't they? They are brought into the confidence of the friend. A servant in a household will only ever get to a certain position, but friends are brought into the dinner table and shared, where they will share with the master of the household. And look how it should be with the Christian. Psalm 32, verses 8 to 10. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And I believe that is telling us, look, God been giving us the mind of Christ, shows us the principles upon which we are to act and behave. He shows us his mind that we may have it too, that we may know how to please him, because we aren't simply held in by bit and bridle. We have the same principles as our Lord. Friendship with God means that we are, as it were, kindred spirits, aren't we? Kindred spirits, because we have his Spirit. And so we're not held in by bit and bridle. We don't have to be told, go right, go left. We instinctively know the right things to do and the wrong things to do as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord. And so we don't always have to put out, as Gideon did, a fleece to say, well, should I do this or should I do that? Because God gives us understanding from his word, that we will understand without having to ask for a sign. We may need to pray for understanding about the right course to take. But that direction will always come with understanding, won't it? So when I turn to the right or to the left, I will hear a voice behind me saying, this is the way, walk in it. It's not just, this is the way, walk in it, you'll understand later, as if we were blindfolded. But we will see, we will understand why it is that that path is the path that we should take. And then he confides. Friends confide in each other, don't they? And the Lord confides in his friends. Amos 3 verse 7 tells us, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. God does reveal the future. He reveals the future in his word, doesn't he? And I believe that he has in times past. I believe the gift of prophecy does enable his saints to know something, what he chooses that they should know about the future for their benefit. I say no more, but I believe that is one of the gifts of the Spirit. Sometimes God supernaturally gives an indication of the future to his people, but most especially it is in his word. We read in Genesis 18, verses 17 to 19, how he trusted and confided in Abraham because he trusted in him. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." See, he knew that this man was a trustworthy man, that he was somebody who would bring up his children properly. And of course, that is a mark of leadership, that if you're married, then before being appointed to a ministerial appointment, you look at the household, whether that household is being brought up faithfully. And that indicates a suitability for the ministry. The Lord saw that Abraham was trustworthy. He could confide in him, and so he confided in him that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah before anyone in that city knew about it, before his nephew Lot. Abraham was given that confidence. And of course, a friend will be willing to correct his friends. And so we have correction from the Lord, don't we? Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The Lord does chasten those he loves. Not only are we friends of God, but we're also sons. And we have that in Hebrews chapter 12, don't we? Though chastening seems pleasant at the time, but it brings forth a harvest of righteousness. Friends, we may be feeling it, that we're enduring a chastening from the Lord. But what do we do in those circumstances? We look to the Lord to show us what it is that we need to learn in that trial. There's always something for us to learn through every unpleasant circumstance that the Christian passes through. And we have that great confidence, don't we, in Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for good for them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. All things. So never think that an experience is wasted. So often it's a negative experience, isn't it? But it's not wasted, because it will teach us something of how we can be more faithful in our service of the Lord. So being friend, also, it's a mark of our friend. Again, it's a mark of our friendship, God's friendship to us, that he's willing to correct us, that we're not cast away. You think of those friends of yours that you have, and they do something, they let you down, and you don't feel you can tell them. So what happens? A distance develops between you. And you're no longer such close friends. The trust is gone. But the Lord's not like that for us. He draws us back with cords of love. And he forgives, doesn't he? Isn't that a mark of friendship? You see, Abraham was forgiven for his false witness against Pharaoh and Abimelech. We have these wonderful promises, don't we, in 1 John 1, 9 and 10, and then on to 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, sins of Jew and Gentile alike, all who will be drawn in to the fold. All God's people, will all their sins have been paid for on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know, you've got a friend and you've broken a piece of china at home, you've done something else, perhaps stayed at their house and done something terrible, and you think, oh, I can't face telling them about this. They'll never forgive me. They'll never invite me to stay again. But, you know, we can say that with the Lord there is a promise here, isn't there? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And really to say to us, it is as if it never happened. That is the mark of true friendship, isn't it? And then finally, of course, and it's related to my last analogy, abide. A friends abide together, don't they? They take time to be together. And it both in this life and in the next life. In this life, the Lord Jesus said in John 14, verse 23, love me, he who loves me, he will, sorry, let me just, I've partially quoted that, I just need to go back and get the full quote. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. See, we have in our hearts the opportunity. Our hearts, these mean hearts of ours, described by Paul as temples of the Holy Spirit, described by the Lord Jesus as a place where the Father and the Son will come and abide. This is in the same way, isn't it? In Revelation 3, verse 20, the Lord Jesus says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. If any man, he stand, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. There is a relationship to be had. It is sad, isn't it, when one of my bugbears is social media, probably because I equally have the temptation of being sucked in. But you know, you have a sit down for dinner, and it's rather sad if everyone's on their mobile phones, isn't it? Talking to somebody else, sending messages to somebody else. That's not the way it should be, is it? It's not the way it is for the Christian. You know, when the Lord Jesus comes in to sup with him, there will be communion and fellowship to be had. And fellowship is rich, isn't it, with the Lord Jesus? Do you? I hope you come out from the Lord's Day when you've had fellowship one with another and with the Lord Jesus, and you come out enriched. And that should be our experience every day, shouldn't it? The blessing of abiding with Christ now. And of course we have those encouragements to abide with Christ in John chapter 15, and we haven't time to look at those verses. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, verse 4 says, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. There's an invitation to abide for the Christian all the time in Christ. How many friends of yours would say, yes, stay with me, we'll do everything together? Well, that's what the Lord says to us. That's the depth of the friendship that the Christian has. That is what being a friend of God means. Wonderful, isn't it? And not just in this life. The Lord Jesus has gone on a journey. If you've waved away friends, I sometimes feel, I hope, forgive you for saying this, but I sometimes think, well, going to a wedding is like going to a funeral. So often never see the bride and groom again because their lives take a different direction. It's very sad, but not this. Now, the Lord Jesus has gone to heaven. Does that mean we'll never see him again? No. This is what we read in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Verse 1, sorry. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. What kind of friend is this? This is a friend who's travelling to a far country to prepare a place. It's like a friend of yours saying, well, look, come on holiday with me, but look, before you come, I've got to go and I've got to sort the house out, sort the servants out, make sure that your room is well prepared. And then you come and fly over at your own expense. No, I'll come and get you and I'll take you there. This is the friends we have in Jesus. This is what he's doing now. He's gone off to a far country. He's gone off to his kingdom. And he's preparing a mansion for you and for me. Now, what kind of friendship is that? And you see, we have that, don't we? We see a little bit of that in the rich man and Lazarus. Where was Lazarus resting? Resting in Abraham's bosom. Abraham, as it were, the friend of God, He, Abraham, is at rest. And all the people of God are at rest in his bosom now. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 14, there remaineth a rest to the people of God. You know, there's a rest today. The Lord says, special rest for God's people. But this is merely a foretaste of the rest to come in heaven when we are with the Lord Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, with our friend. Oh, what a blessing it is to be with our friend and to be called the friend of God. For this is the privilege of every believer. May we experience the full depths and joys and fullness of that friendship. Amen.